You know the expression, the elephant in the room? It refers to something that is obvious, but the people in a room aren't talking about. On this festival of St. Luke, evangelist, who's also Dr. Luke, scientist, we will talk about the elephant. Most think it's science, but with G.K. Chesterton, I say, I'm not arguing with the scientist who explains the elephant, but only with the sophist who explains it away. The elephant in the room is not science, though that's what atheism wants you to believe. Christianity ignores the discoveries of science that disprove it. In a way, this is funny. No scientist I know has ever declared that Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary, didn't die on the cross, or wasn't raised from the dead. Christian scholars have denied all three. Yet the perception is that science owns the elephant in the room. I think that's because in the state, science rules. Francis Bacon predicted this in 1627. He said that there would come a time when those doing research would be regarded as the most important people in the state, and they will be supported by the government in gathering all that can be known about the universe. The impression is that scientists know more than they do about the universe. A case in point is made by an atheist. He refers to the official Hubble telescope website, which says that the actual exposures taken by the telescope are in black and white, and color is added by them. The site admits, quote, "Creating colored images out of original black and white exposures is equal parts art and science." Yet both atheism and pop Christianity think science has fed all their data into a computer and it spit out the answer, there is no God. No, that's the conclusion of another religion, communism. They produced a poster in 1962 showing a Soviet cosmonaut in space with the Russian caption, "There is no God." This was supposed to be based on the first man in space saying in 1961, "I didn't see any God up here." However, no such words appear in the verbatim record of his conversation with Earth-based stations during the space flight. All anyone has ever proven to me is what I've always known. God doesn't do what I want when I want it. That's the only proof I have that he doesn't exist. Him not healing, protecting, or delivering whom I want when I want it is proof that he doesn't exist. Him not proving his existence, his love, or his power the way I want is proof that he's not real. Just let one of your kids do that to you. Just let him imply that because you don't do what he wants, how he wants it, you're not the parent. You don't love him. You're weak. See if you accept that as proof that you're not real. But this isn't the elephant in the room of pop Christianity and atheistic scientists. Their elephant is all things beyond the material. There's this widespread assumption that the only valid, authentic reality is the one which natural science presents to us. But even if science knew every single thing about the physical universe, the questions, why is there a universe? Has it any meaning? They remain. Science has no explanation for human consciousness. Atheistic science delights in making man seem insignificant in the universe, forgetting two things. It is not nature that makes us feel this way, but nature spiritualized by human imagination. That's how C.S. Lewis, Christian, puts it. This is how Curtis White, atheist, does. There may be nothing special about our place in the cosmos, but there is something very special about our ability to say so. Atheistic science and unbelief in general want to ignore the huge fact that humans are self-aware. They think they're taking the high scientific ground when they say, well, that if something can't be accounted for physically, then we should stop talking about it. That the only real things are the things that can be proven by the scientific method. Well, if that's true, then we should stop talking about freedom. Because we cannot account for the desire to be free with scientific proofs, any more than we can account for faith, hope, or love that way. Besides human consciousness, the question that tripped atheistic science up most was why there is something rather than nothing. Lawrence Krauss, a theoretical physicist, believes he has destroyed that last remaining trump card of the theologian. He has a YouTube talk, and now he has a book, entitled A Universe from Nothing. Fellow atheist Curtis White points out that the problem with Krauss's view is that his nothing is really something. The empty spaces between galaxies that Krauss points to as the nothing from which all this something has come are full of the vast majority of matter and therefore energy in the universe. So where did that something come from? But human consciousness and something rather than nothing isn't the biggest elephant in the room with atheism, agnosticism, or unbelief. The thing that they don't want to talk about, and frankly neither do I, is the dread that we're accountable to someone according to a standard beyond us. There is a judgment day, and all that I am, have done, believe, think, feel, or haven't done, haven't believed, haven't thought, or haven't felt, will be weighed in the balance. And this dread cannot be shaken by drink, by drugs, by love, by sex, by success, by intellect. It can only be ignored. It can only be hit like a whack-a-mole every time it pops up its head. But it's not just that the judge is coming, but the certainty that I failed his standard, and all the science and all the unbelief in the world can't help. Now we're to Dr. Luke, scientist. Of all the gospel writers, this scientist has left us the most detailed account of where Jesus was in the physical world and of the miracles that aren't possible according to the laws of science. Luke is the one who tells us Jesus was born in the days of Caesar Augustus, and he began his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. Dr. Luke cites physical dates, physical people, and physical places that can be verified by sources outside the Bible. He does this while giving us the most detailed accounts of a virgin conceiving, of Jesus being raised from the dead, and of him bodily ascending into heaven. Now, no science as we know it can prove how a virgin can conceive, that a three-day dead body can rise, that a human body can defy the laws of gravity and rise from the earth to disappear in a cloud. Yet Dr. Luke unashamedly reports these because they are about the one man who has ever met the standard all men will be judged by. Indeed, all these miracles Dr. Luke reports involve the one who will one day return to judge all men. What modern people don't realize is that what I've said about a coming judgment and the standard all men and their actions will be judged by was not foreign to ancient people. Only the fool had no religion, no faith, no gods to deal with this reality that was just as real to them as the tangible things that they could touch. You had intellectuals who would poke fun at the gods, but they didn't deny there was a realm beyond this. There was something more than this, and that something more was divided. There was a good place, and there was a bad place. Only Dr. Luke records Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is in torment in hell, begging for just a drop of water. Only Luke tells you that Jesus promised a dying thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So this scientist knew of heaven and he knew of hell. And more importantly, in Jesus, Luke knew the man who was good and yet went to the bad place. Jesus, who would return from heaven to judge the quick and the dead, went to hell on that cross so that no one else would have to. Here's the answer to the dread that no honest man can deny. Everyone has moments, no matter how hard they try not to, when the eternal slips into the temporal, when their world that ends collides with the world without end, when their self-judgment that says they have a right to pass go and collect $200 encounters the unwanted thought, the unbidden doubt, the much fled from fear that they don't. The answer is turn and face the music and realize you can't dance to that tune, but Jesus did for you. Jesus relieved Dr. Luke's dread of the eternal, of the world without end, of the coming judgment, and Luke records the story. Being scripture, Luke's gospel is God-breathed like the rest, but the Spirit exhaled from different writers, and this time he did it through a scientist. Luke has the precision of a scientist and details of physical illness that only a medical doctor would notice. And he says he writes so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. This is one scientist who's not afraid of being tested. But Luke records more than the facts of who Jesus is, true God begotten of the Father from eternity and true man born of the Virgin Mary. He focuses on what Jesus does for us. He focuses on the perfect Jesus who would easily pass judgment, being judged to be guilty of all crimes, all sins, and all failings, and being given to drink by his own heavenly Father the cup filled with God's wrath against the world's sins. And only Luke tells us that from the cross, Jesus, while drinking wrath, spoke forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Only Dr. Luke records that Jesus specifically sent into all nations the two things all men need most, repentance and forgiveness. There's a way out from under the looming, dunning judgment. It is not too late to confess your guilt, whatever it is and however heavy it may be. But don't stop there. Jesus didn't just send repentance, he sent forgiveness, full and free, that passes go and pays way more than $200. The picture often painted is this, of Christians huddled on an ever-narrowing strip of beach while the incoming tide of science mounts ever higher. No, we're all on the beach, and the tide isn't science, it's elephants. Science gives perfect answers to trivial questions, but is silent when it comes to the elephants of purpose, destiny, morality, meaning. Christianity meets these elephants head on in the name of the elephant tamer, Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.